Good evening. You know, I was watching this show the other day. It's called The Voice. It's got all these singers and all these amateurs and everything. And this one gal was asking for some guidance or whatever. And she asked Reba McEntire, "What do I do about the stage fright?" And Reba McEntire says, "Oh, honey, if that ever goes away, then you need to get out of the business, you know." And I was thinking about that because every time I get up here, I just get really, really nervous. So I don't want to call it stage fright, but nonetheless. This sermon actually started for me back in January. My wife and I were on our way back home from Lancaster. And I don't even remember how we got on the subject. We got on the subject and we were talking about religious gatherings and religious events and you know, how a lot of people take religion and how they try to conform it to themselves. And I know I've preached on this topic, and it seems like every time I put a sermon together, I'm like always skirting around my last two or three topics, and it's like, man, I just used those passages, and you know. But anyway, and she brings up a comment, and she says that the denominational world view us at the Church of Christ as like modern day Pharisees. And I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about? You know, she says, you know, and she's speaking from some of her family and obviously the discussions they've had with her. And she brought up this one relative of hers, and she says, you know, they look at us like Pharisees because we're all by the law, and you know, they look at us as by the law and with throwing the grace of God out. And I thought, it's not about being by the law, it's about being obedient to God's commandments. So this pharisaical mindset that these people think that we have is what I started basing this lesson around. And well, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Mitch's it was a Sunday morning sermon, skirted right around, and I'm like, oh man, now I got to change stuff up. So hopefully we're not going to get too twisted around and out of character. The thing is, they say that there's no gray area, that we have no gray area, that we are all black and white. And brethren, I'm here to tell you that that's true. Religion today has to be black and white. It has to be cut and dry. We cannot have a gray area. We cannot say, well, you know, it doesn't really say you can't do that. Well, if it doesn't say you can't do it, it doesn't say you can do it. If it doesn't say you can do it, it doesn't say to do it, then don't do it. It's that plain and simple. You know, because now, that's why we have one of the problems we have today with so many different denominations out there. So the first passage I'm going to look at, we're going to look in the book of Matthew. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Matthew 23. I will also be reading from the New American Standard Version. Matthew 23, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do not observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." One more passage, Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Matthew 12, verse 14. "But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Now, when we look at this, that's definitely not us. Am I right? Has anybody in here ever conspired? Well, I don't know if I want a show of hands, but I mean, think about it. Has anybody ever conspired against somebody to set out to purposely destroy somebody? No, that's not Christian. Okay, and that's the whole point of what Christ was telling his disciples in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Look at what these guys are doing. They're telling you one thing, but they don't do it. They're gonna say go do this, but they're not even gonna lift a finger to help you. That's not about us. That's not what we're about at all. We don't have ulterior motives on why we're here and why we're gathered together. Like I said earlier, it's about obedience. Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis 6, 13 through 15. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it: the length of the cart of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." Now, as I said earlier about being about obedience, so what if Noah says, "Okay, Lord, I'll build you that ark. But you know, man, this gopher wood's kind of hard to get. I'm gonna use some cedar. Nah, you know what? I think pine, and I could mix up the wood a little bit, and you know, it'd give a nice contrast in the different textures of wood. You know, I don't know about getting pitch everywhere because it's going to make a mess. I'm going to track it all over the floor. It's going to be messy." Would we have had an ark? What if Noah decided, you know, instead of 30 cubits high and 50 wide, I'm going to make it 50 high and 30 wide, just to save space. You know, my carbon footprint won't be that big. It doesn't work. Okay, God has given us specific instructions. I've thought about four topics, I guess, or four subtopics, if you will. We're going to start with obedience. Now, if we're in a position of authority at our jobs, or I think 90% of us here as parents with our children, we expect obedience from our children. If we're a supervisor or a manager at our jobs, we expect obedience from our subordinates, from our workers. You know, if we tell them, you know, we want this done, we want this done. If we want this done in a particular way, I mean, obviously it doesn't work to mop the floor and then sweep it. Obviously, we need to sweep the floor to get all the dirt and stuff up, and then we can mop it. Okay, so there's a set of instructions that goes with everything. So my first topic I want to look at is obedience. First passage with dealing with obedience we're going to look at is in the book of Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, verses 18 through 20. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now, we know that this is talking about Christ's obedience to the Father. And we just covered this morning in the adult class with Mitch. We know the story of Christ in the garden. Christ, the man side, did not want to die. As he said, "Father, if it be, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." One of the best examples of obedience there is. Now, in the fifth chapter of Acts, verses 27 through 29. When they had brought them, they stood there before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." You know, we all know the story here also. I mean, the apostles are flogged and they go off rejoicing because we're worthy enough to be flogged for Christ. You know, we're worthy enough to be persecuted for our belief. And this is the same thing here, what Peter says. We're going to obey God, not man. The next passage is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to be flipping through passages back and forth, so I don't expect everybody to be flipping all, but I'm going to try to give you some time to get there. Deuteronomy 11, starting in verse 26. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." To me, this is why we have this problem today. Not that we need to substitute words, but what has man done over the last 2,000 years? They have wanted to do what they want to do. They've tried to conform everything to their own standards. And when questioned about their motives, they're quick to point fingers. I think that's an example of a certain characteristic that is very unbecoming of one proclaiming to be a Christian, is to be a finger pointer and to always try to cast blame elsewhere and try to weasel their way out of a situation. The next topic I'd like to look at is teaching. Using the previous example, when we are dealing with our children or our subordinates, we can't expect them to obey us not knowing how to obey us, right? We can't expect them to read our minds, because obviously only the Father and Christ Himself can read the intent of our heart and our minds. So we need to be able to teach our children. We need to be able to teach those who are working under us so that they know how we expect the job to be done. So what we do when we say we want this job done, they know exactly what it means by doing this. Since we're in the Old Testament already, we'll stay in the Old Testament. We'll go to Proverbs, the 4th chapter, reading the first 5 verses. Proverbs 4, 1 through 5. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" Fast forward to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 27. "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonish every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." So here we have the need for sound teaching, so that we may all be made complete in Christ. And this goes beyond just our job at the church, within the church, within edifying one another. This goes to us as parents teaching our children. One more passage I'd like to look at is from the book of Acts, the second chapter. Starting in verse 41, reading 41 through 43. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now we know this is, you know, after the first, you know, Peter's first sermon and what happened there, and with the great numbers that were added to the church that day. But the emphasis is they were meeting together daily, teaching, listening to the apostles' teaching. I mean, everything taking place. So why? What do we know? What do we know about what happens later, when the church is persecuted, and everybody scatters? What happens? Well, disciples go on preaching. Well, how can they go on preaching unless they were taught? So this is something that we need to definitely take with us and with those that we interact with daily. Even our co-workers, those who are not beneath us but above us, we can still teach them. Speaking. How we convey our instructions most often are in the form of speech. While speaking, we need to ensure that we convey our message clear and concise. You know, so there is no question about what the instructor, what the teacher tried to say. I think more important than that, we need to be very mindful of our words. We're going to look at a passage here in just a second from the book of James. The third chapter of the book of James is incredible for putting a chill down your spine when it talks about the hazards associated with the tongue. But we have to be careful that we don't sit up here and preach or teach, and then we go off to work and we're rebel-rousing and we're involved with the coarse joking. Or, you know, we have to be very careful that the presentation that we make is full circle, that it's not just a Sunday Christian. Because when we become... When we get involved in that hypocritical state like that, that's when other people are very quick to point fingers. Very quick to point fingers. Let's go ahead and turn to the book of James, the third chapter. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Well, I'm going to continue reading. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. This is the exact same thing about being double-minded, about being hypocritical in your speech. Turn now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Turning now to Titus. Titus chapter 2, 7 and 8. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I've told that to my son numerous times. You know, and he'll have a problem with someone at school, or he'll think his mom's being not fair to him or something like that. And I tell him, you know, the best way to handle a situation like that, you cannot rise up against your parent, number one. You cannot fight fire with fire. You know what I mean? You can't do that. You have to kill them with kindness. I said, be nice. You know, if you're having a problem here, be nice. He's having a problem with a friend of his the other day. And I told him, I said, son, tell you what you do. I said, tomorrow at school, you ask him. Say, hey, Jacob, I thought we were friends. Why would you say this? I said, now you put everything right back on him. You know, you can't get into a shouting match, and you can't get into an argument over trivial stuff. Please don't think that I'm trying to plagiarize this. This is definitely not trivial stuff. But what I'm saying is, a lot of arguments that people will bring up, and a lot of finger pointing that people do is truly trivial. It's trying to place blame elsewhere. Talk about that whole rapture thing. I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, Colossians. The last thing we're going to look at over speaking here is from the book of Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. For in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, so far we've looked at obedience, we've looked at teaching, and we looked at speaking. And anybody who has teenagers knows that this next little topic here is going to be the biggest. Attitude. It doesn't matter how well we speak. It doesn't matter. You can be obedient to somebody. You can do everything your boss says. But if you go, yeah, okay, fine, I'll do it. I'll do it. Or you know, you could be the most knowledgeable person. And if you go, yeah, and you have a very arrogant nature about you, an arrogant attitude, even when you go to give, don't act like it breaks your back. Attitude makes everything. It makes your contribution acceptable or not acceptable. It's that plain and simple. Attitude is everything. Now, there's also, let's talk about arrogance for a second, because I think arrogance is a very bad attitude. And a lot of the problem that's associated with this stuff is arrogance. There's a fine line, a very fine line between confidence and arrogance. And I think that fine line is how you deliver yourself. Now, there are some very, very, very intelligent people in this room. I mean, a lot of engineers and computer scientists and whatnot on base, or retired. So, I mean, there's a lot of schooling. There's a lot of knowledge in this room, worldly knowledge as well. So if you start to ask questions, but I don't see anybody in here having that arrogant nature about them. Because we come together, and when we speak to one another, we're speaking with love. And we're treating each other kindly and respectfully. Confidence will get you miles. But arrogance will get the door shut in your face right now. And there's nothing wrong with being confident in what you're talking about, but there's a lot of stuff wrong with being arrogant in what you're talking about. Let's turn back to the book of James for our first little look into attitudes. The second chapter, 1-5. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Look at the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, when I looked this up and I was looking up these passages, that's the passage that came up. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, what attitude are we talking about here? Well, what is this attitude we're talking about? Go back to the previous two verses. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Is that or is that not the attitude that Christ Jesus had while he walked on earth? Yes? No? The book of Colossians, fourth chapter, starting in verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That passage there kind of covers attitude and speech as well. In conclusion, we have to hold fast to our obedience. We cannot waver. And we cannot worry about what others say about us and how others say that we are black and white. There's no gray area. We can't let that bother us. I mean, I wrestled with this when my wife made that comment to me. I wrestled with it for a long time. I mean, that bothered me. I mean, that was like a knife somebody stuck in my back. I mean, it bothered me that much that why would somebody think this? And then I start looking at the ways people view the Church of Christ with no instrumental music, with the way we partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, yeah, I mean, that's what we're commanded to do. We have to be obedient to God. We have to make sure that we are teaching everybody at all times with our knowledge base. Obviously, we don't want to get into a discussion on teaching, or we don't want to try to teach somebody on a subject that we don't know about. I am not going to try to teach anybody here how to design a bridge because I don't know. I'm not a mechanical engineer. I'm not going to teach somebody anything having to do with chemistry because I'm not a chemist. Now, if you got any electrical questions, I'll answer them for you. But that's beside the point. I mean, we have to know where we stand, how we stand, and be willing to teach. But more importantly, that whole teaching thing is two ways. It's for us to teach, but it's also for us to learn. It's also for those that are more knowledgeable to teach us. There are so many topics that we can discuss from the pulpit. There's so many things that how we can try to get the message across to those who may need Christ's blood. It was explained to me once that the definite, and I don't know, I guess this is more of a man's modern day proverb, that doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, expecting a different result, is insanity. Well, going somewhere, doing something, listening to the Word of God week in and week out, knowing that you're not living right, knowing that you haven't accepted the blood, or that you're in need of prayers, and refusing to ask for prayers, refusing to accept Christ, to me that's insanity. If there's anything we can do as a church, please let it be known as we stand and sing.